remain standing, and for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. So here is the word of our Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you open our eyes that we might see wonderful things concerning you in this word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, Terry and Chris are presenting their daughter, Elle, for baptism, as they have done with Colson and Tate and Grady. And if they are normal people, sometimes anxieties and fears flood their hearts when they think of raising this baby girl. It's hard to believe that Terry has a daughter. It seems a bit unnatural there. And I'm sure that if they're just like us, there's anxieties and fears that come to their hearts when they're thinking about raising this baby girl or the boys as well. And in my life, there's nothing that makes me more anxious personally as the future of my kids. And I think by some of the thoughts and looks I've seen in your faces, you can relate to that. That when you think of what's going to be of our kids and so on, that great anxiety that comes there. I remember when we brought Teenie from the hospital, so 17 years ago. Teenie had a great night of sleep. She slept almost through the whole night on that first night. Emily and I didn't, because every little noise would anxiously go check on her. Every time there was no noise, would anxiously go check on her too to see if she was alive. And the reason for the anxieties in life, as far as our kids go, they change, but they are always there. Some of you might remember the first day you sent your kid to school. I remember at our house, Emily took the day off when Tini went to the school for the first time. We didn't do that for Isaac. For Isaac, sent him the bus. No, but first time that Emily took a day off and Tini got off the car and said, "Bye, Mom." There's no drama. There was no nothing. And Tini was fine. And Tini wasn't shed any tears. Tears were shed, but that wasn't by Tini on that first day. You may remember, for some of you have older children, the anxieties of the middle school years. And some of us are going through those anxieties now. You can remember relationships and so on. And I think, though, that the biggest anxiety for a Christian parent, the biggest fear, the biggest thing that we perhaps sit there at night thinking about is whether our kids will turn out. Are they going to follow the Lord? Is the question that lives in our hearts. Now, lest you think that I'm only speaking to parents here, anxiety is not the sole possession of parents. Older people may be anxious about issues of death and dying. Younger people might be worrying about how life is going to get on, what's next, and how they're going to get on with life. We worry about work situations. We worry about relationships. We worry about finances. We are, as a group of people, good at worrying. Some of us might even consider that a spiritual gift that we have, the spiritual gift of anxiety and worrying. After all, it is a necessary part of life. Or is it? Is anxiety a necessary part of life? Well, look again at the passage that we just read this morning. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. So that kind of shoots down the idea that anxiety is a necessary part of life. And the first thing I want us to see here is that being anxious or worrying is the result of a loss of focus. Some have decided now that anxiety and worry are actually diseases to be treated by medication. But here we find the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, commanding us not to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And since God commands us not to worry, worrying and anxiety is a transgression of God's command. Now, what do we call a transgression of God's command? Sin. Right? So, very basically, being anxious and worrying is a sin. Now, this is not the first time that we find this command in the Bible. It is also in the lips of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd love for you to keep your finger there in Philippians chapter 4 and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our Savior, or better yet, Paul, uses the same expression, that expression, be anxious for nothing, is the same expression that our Savior uses time and again in the Sermon on the Mount when teaching concerning our focus. In chapter 6, starting at verse 25, our Lord says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Notice that each exhortation not to worry here is followed by what the wrong focus is. Even if we were to start reading earlier, for example, in verse 19, we see that having your treasure in the wrong place leads to anxiety. Having what you value, your focus on the wrong place, is going to lead to anxiety. In verses 22 and 23, you see that seeing life in the wrong way leads to anxiety. It says if you have eyes that are dark, if your focus, your eyes are out of focus, spiritually speaking, you're going to have anxiety. In verse 24, our Lord says that serving the wrong master leads to anxiety. What is it that dominates your life? What are you focused on? If it is the wrong thing, the wrong master, that's going to lead to anxiety, to worries. Our Lord says that's focusing on tomorrow leads to anxiety. Worrying about tomorrow before today is done, it leads to anxiety because our focus is on the long race. But ultimately, anxiety is the result of unbelief. And I don't mean the unbelief as the unbeliever out there that's going to go to hell, but unbelief in our lives as Christians, which is a lack of focus on Jesus. He says in verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And then look at those little last words, "O you of little faith." Oh, you have a little faith. That's the foundation for anxiety, is lack of faith. It is unbelief. Jesus says here, instead of focusing on the things that lead you to worry, focus on me. That's why he says in verse 33, that we are to seek first, of most importance, his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things will fall into place. You're going to be given the grace that you need to not be anxious in this life. Now, remember the Lazarus family? Remember he had two sisters, Martha and Mary? And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus comes to visit them. And Mary immediately goes and sits at Jesus' feet and is just grabbing onto every word that's coming from her mouth. And she's just delighting in hearing from her Lord. You can see, you can picture in your mind her just looking up to Jesus and, "More, Jesus, more. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of what you're saying." And Martha, the practical one, right? I mean, we need the practical ones, is doing what? Is working really hard in the kitchen, trying to get everything done, how am I going to feed them? Jesus walked around with 120 disciples. Now he shows up unannounced. We're going to have to feed all these people. And they're working hard in the kitchen. And she comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, tell my sister Mary to be busier with me in the kitchen. Tell her to come and do stuff that needs to be done." And then what does Jesus say to Mary, to Martha? "Martha, Martha, you're worrying about the wrong things. Your sister has her priorities right correctly because she's seeking me first." That's what first importance in her life. And that's a great example, a great illustration of what Jesus is seeking. That we focus on him. That we seek him first. That we seek his kingdom. And these things are going to fall into place. And once our focus is on the right place, dealing with worries and anxieties are going to become much easier than otherwise. But now, this is not one time exercise that you do. You focus on Jesus once, and then it stays on focus. Now, every time we use the digital projector, even if nobody touches between one user and the other, once we set it up, the lens is out of focus. And every time we use it, we have to refocus the lens. And that's how the life of a Christian is, constantly refocusing on Jesus Christ. Because the day that we forget to focus on Jesus Christ is a day that's going to be marked by anxiety and worries and fears. And anxiety because of our kids is another example of unbelief. Anxiety about how our kids are going to turn out and so on is another example of unbelief. This lack of belief in the promises that God makes to us and to our children. The basic promise of the Bible. If you're going to shrink all the promises, smash them all together in one promise, is this. God says, "I'll be a God to you and to your children." That's the basic covenantal promise that every other promise comes from. "I'll be a God to you and to your children." So do we believe what God says concerning our children? In Psalm 102, verse 27, 28, we read this. "You are the same." So the psalmist speaking to God and says, "You are the same, and your ears will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." Do we believe that? That's the only two choices. You believe it or not. It can't be, "No, that's too complicated. Oh, that doesn't apply to me." It's either believe it or not. Psalm 103, verse 17, 18. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Children's children. Okay, if you're a grandparent, raise your hand. Okay. Now, if you're a grandparent and your kid is here, raise your hand. Okay, now if you're a grandparent and your kid is here and that kid, raise your hand. So it means that Terry, raise your hand too, and Crystal too, and Amy and so on. So, and now you have, if you're a grandkid and you are able to partake of the Lord's Supper, raise your hand. Okay, right, that counts to you, Jen. That works for you too because you're grandparents and so on. This is just a simple exercise. To say, "Oh, no, God can't work like that. God can't work like that. God cannot be a God to us and to our children. Oh, no, the salvation of our children depends on how hard I work. The salvation of my children depends on how well I raise them. The salvation of my children depends on how many times I spank them." Yet, right here in this room, we see the evidence of God's faithful covenant promises, where we have fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians in the same family. Our God is a God to us and to our children. He's faithful to His word. He's good to His people. He won't change. Therefore, we must not be anxious about our children. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we don't obey the Lord. It does not mean that we don't spank them. Right? When in doubt, spank. There will be a reason. They'll know. They'll know why. Right? But we don't have to be anxious, because we serve a God who promises to be our God and the God of our children through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, make your way back to Philippians 4 if you can. Because now I wanted to look at the list that Paul gives us of things that we are to worry about. Now, he gives us here a list in Philippians 4. I don't know if you saw it. A list of things that we are to worry about. And he gives that list in verse 6 of chapter 4. Here's the list. Be anxious for nothing. That's the complete list of the things that we are to worry about. Now, so my kids have spelling lists that I have to memorize Thursday night. And for some of them, it's really hard to remember all the spelling words and all the vocab words and so on. Well, here is a simple list. The list of things you're supposed to worry about is a blank list. He says nothing. Notice the two absolutes. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. St. Paul here follows that put on pattern that he has in all his epistles. Okay, replace, take off worry. Don't wear worrying. Replace that with praying. Worry for nothing, about nothing. Pray about everything. And why is it that we shouldn't worry or be anxious? Just think, don't have to answer a lot, but think for a second here. Why is it that we shouldn't worry? Very practically, why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we be anxious? One simple reason. It does not do anything. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus asks, which one of you by worrying can increase your height? Now try really hard. Just the best of you, the best worrier among us, just sit there and worry and see if you're going to pop up an inch in height. In Luke, he asks the same question, but he says, which one of you by worrying can add a minute or an hour to your life? The answer is nobody. Actually, it might be the opposite, right? It might have detrimental effects on our health as we do that. So this passage is super helpful in helping us with anxiety. And I have to admit that this is a bit of a self-focused sermon. I've been, for some reason, I can't identify why I've been struggling with anxiety for the last few weeks now, kind of waking up at bed at night and my heart's racing and can't figure out why and that kind of stuff. So I took advantage of Terry and Crystal and decided to kind of talk about this here today. But this verse is very helpful in helping us with anxiety. We don't have to wonder whether we should do it. We don't have to wonder, should I worry or not? And it's clear. And we don't have to worry about figuring out which things we should worry about. It's very clear, right? It's a simple passage. Maybe a little difficult to implement because we're so worried about worrying that we might not want to give it up, because we do want it to be sovereign of our lives. And that's ultimately what anxiety is based on, is because we want to be sovereign over the situations of our lives, and there's a particular situation that we're not so sure how we're going to control. And that's why we get anxious. Well, if not worrying, then what? If we're not supposed to worry, what are we going to do with all those hours that we spend worrying? Right? If not worrying, then what? Well, Jesus says, believe. Paul says, pray. So believe and pray. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first Christ. Believe in Him. Seek Him. Go hard after Him. And Paul says, pray. Right? In verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the contrast. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the prayer of faith that relieves anxiety include these three elements. Paul says, in everything, by prayer. Now, this is the most generic word for prayer, often used for worship. So in everything, by coming before the presence of God. And it's interesting that it's made by two words, which put together means fall on your face. And that's so humbly coming before God. That's the first thing in dealing with anxiety and worries. Humbly come before God on your face, recognizing that He is the ultimate God, sovereign of the universe. And remember what the promise that the New Testament gives us, both in James and in 1 Peter, that if we humble ourselves before God, what is He going to do? He will lift us up. Right? He will lift us up. So we come to Him in prayer with supplication. The supplication is the humble bringing of specific requests in faith, knowing that God is able to do exceedingly more than what you can ask or even imagine according to the power that is at work within you. Now, do you pray to that God? Is that the God that you believe, the God that is able to do more than what you can ask? Yea, even more than what you can imagine? So you cannot fathom what God can do? Is that how you approach God in faith like that? So prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. That's the third element of a prayer of faith that relieves anxiety. We all have reasons to thank God in every situation. As terrible a situation might be, we have reasons to thank God in the situation. It may not be for the situation, but in the situation. Past grace. We have experience of past grace in our own life, present blessings, the promise of future grace. Remember what Lamentations 3:23 says? When are the mercies of the Lord new to us? Every morning. Is that a promise of future grace right there? Yes. What is the Lord going to do when even the closest relationships on earth are broken? What does the Lord promise to do when our father and mother leave us? He will not forsake us. Is that true in the midst of the hardest trial? It is true. It might not feel that way, but it remains true. And it's important that we remember that the lack of gratitude to God is one of the first steps toward idolatry. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, although they, that is Gentiles, that is us, knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. So it's part of Christian faith, prayer that relieves anxiety and worries, that we are thankful to the God who is our God. And these three actions should be understood not only as necessary parts of our prayer life, but also as representatives of our complete trust in and abandonment to Jesus. Who has watched the movie Facing the Giants? Is that the right movie that I'm thinking about? The one about football, right? Remember the coach's wife? She really wants a kid. I don't know if for those. And then eventually she's in the parking lot of the clinic when the latest test was negative. She's not pregnant. And she stands there and she finally comes to the point and says, you know what, God, I love You even if I never have a kid. That's the point we all have to be in. That's what our prayers need to represent. Is that we love God even if there's no material blessings in this life. Why does prayer work in dealing with anxiety? Well, because God cares. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Peter uses the same word there. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares. The word for care there is the word for anxiety and worry. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And this is true. Regardless how you feel, if you're in Jesus Christ, God cares for your very anxieties. Even if it's the smallest anxiety, God cares about that. And then the result of this prayer of faith, it's a peace that is beyond what you can imagine. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is both the peace that God has with us, that God is not in enmity with us. He's not our enemy. He's not our judge. He's not the one who's going to pour his wrath upon us anymore. But also the subjective confidence that we have in order to trust in him. I don't know if you realize, but knowing that no matter what happens, God is at peace with us will calm our hearts. If you're in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, God is at peace with you. Remember how Romans 5:1 goes? Now therefore, having been justified by Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Later on in verse 10, it says that we were in enmity with God, are no longer enemies. We have peace with God. And Christ gives us the serene confidence that all things will work for the good of those who love him. Remember what was one of the last things he told his disciples before he left? Peace, I leave with you. But what kind of peace? He says, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives you peace. It's a peace of completeness. The shalom of God. A perfection of God. A bringing together of all things so that we can confidently follow the Lord Jesus. And the character of this peace is something that's beyond our understanding, surpasses all our understanding. Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot understand this peace, this wholeness that comes from not worrying but trusting in God through Jesus Christ. It means that it is beyond our wildest expectations. It would do good for you to read some church history, particularly church history concerning the times which the church has been persecuted. And to read the report, the last words of people who are about to be martyred for their faith. And the peace that God gives because they are faithfully following the Lord Jesus. We have the Lord promises to give us a peace that's beyond our wildest expectations. He's able to do that. And he's able to do that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of this peace is that it guards our hearts and minds. It will guard our emotions and thoughts from despair. It will guard our emotions and thoughts from anxiety. It will keep our focus on Christ. It will enable us to rejoice in him and to do the things that he calls us to do. The peace of God here in verse 7 says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a military word that the peace of God stands guard around our thoughts, around our hearts. And as Terry and Crystal think about raising El and the fears and anxieties that may come their way, they will turn to Christ in believing prayer for El and for the boys. They will lay their anxiety at the foot of the cross, trusting that he who cares for the sparrows will surely care for them as well. And we will do the same. Whatever our fears and our anxieties are, we'll lay them at the foot of the cross. Because we serve a God who cares for us. And there's no greater demonstration of that care for us than the cross of Jesus Christ. He did not spare his own son. What is it that he's going to spare? If he's given us the greatest, what little thing is it that he's not going to give us? So we can trust that our Lord cares. And that will drive away fears and anxieties. Let us pray together. Our great God, we pray that these words would be written in our hearts. We pray that our trust and our faith in you would be such that would drive away fears and anxieties and worries. Father, we pray that we would have the faith to believe that you are a good God, as you tell us in the Bible. And that all things are the work of your hand. Father, at times it's difficult to understand why things go the way they do. Sometimes even impossible. So help us to trust in every time, including those hard times, that you care for us, as demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.